Okay, would you open up your Bibles to the book of Jude, second to last book in the Bible. Now, a couple messages ago, we were in the book of Jude for part of it, and the main part of the message there was about contending for the faith. And we've been talking here at the beginning of this. You know, there's this thing about contending. You got to keep doing it.
Yes.
Otherwise, it's not contending, right? Things happen, and we just expect sometimes just immediate results to our prayers or whatever's going on, and it doesn't happen, or we get some kind of a good response, but then it falls back again, and so there's a contending, and the scripture is very clear about the fact that. Our faith is what we have to be contending for. Mm-hmm. That's really the chief thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
That we, as verse 3 says in Jude, we're to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And so that faith is that belief. Faith is a trust in God. And through many of the things that happen in this life, there's a testing of that faith. Isn't that right? And so that's going on a very consistent basis. And because there's constant pressures in the world and circumstances that happen in the world day to day, sometimes hour to hour, then we have to be those that are aware of what's going on and pressing in and contending and fighting. Really is a fight, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, talking about the giants that you have to contend with. Things loom up in our life and it looks very real and very strong and oh my goodness. And I've said this, I think, when I brought the message on out of Jude the last time. But it's very real. It looks overwhelming sometimes to us, and yet we contend anyway. You know, you come up against a foe that's armed to the teeth. How am I going to get through this? But you contend. You don't just give up. So. I didn't get to this next part, and then last week I didn't feel that was part of the message. So the Lord led me back to Jude here, and there are some three stories we're going to look at today. One about each of three different persons, and these people are negative examples. So these are the things that we have to be careful about. And I think that in this contending, obviously we have to be careful for ourselves. But I see it also as understanding what's going on around us so that we can minister outside of our church to people that are caught in these different kinds of attitudes. Because these three men emphasize some things that really hurt the faith, bring down the faith, attack our faith. And if you go to, I think it's verse 11, it says this, "Woe unto them, for they," and it's talking about people who are getting attacked in their faith and have given up, or that they've never really come to the faith and they're in a dark place. And it says this, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." So that's the first person we're going to look at. "And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam, that's the second person we're going to look at, and, for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Okay? So these are the three Korahs, the third person. So we're going to look at three people, and each of these are, it's a negative kind of thing that happens. We need to realize it. And talk about this in terms of us being aware of these three kinds of spirits that are here, especially at the end of the age. Everybody knows, if you read the book of Jude, that it's talking about his coming and the conditions right before his coming. And so it's really important, you know, and like up in verse 14, it says, "And Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convict all of their all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" What's going to be at the end of the age? A lot of ungodliness. I mean, against God, right? And we live in such a wonderful experience of Jesus and having the Spirit of God in us, and being around mostly really wonderful godly people. But we've got to remember, there's a lot of ungodliness all around. And that, the ungodly need to be ministered to, right? The ungodly need to be prayed for. But we also have to realize we can't be naive about the fact that just because we minister to somebody, that they're going to, oh, they're just going to turn to the Lord. Because the scripture is very clear, there's a lot that don't. Right? But we have to understand these things and see the reality of what's going on in the world. So we're gonna look at these three particular people that are representative of three distinct spirits that minister, especially all through time, but especially here at the end of the age. So if you would go back to Genesis chapter 4, so all the way back to the first book. So, I think I will read all of this. So that verse 1, chapter 4 of Genesis. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man child from the Lord." And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he did not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you wroth? Why are you mad? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, then would you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I've always wondered what they talked about.
Yeah.
And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And then the story goes on. So, woe to those who go the way of Cain. So we're going to look at what is it about Cain that's so bad that we as individuals got to be careful of, but we also have to be aware that that even in the way things happen in the world, that we're aware of what's being trying to be ministered unto us. Okay, so one thing is real clear: he's a murderer, right? He hated his brother. He was jealous of his brother, right? So this is part of it, and even in the Christian world, there's jealousies, and you know, I wish I was as good as that person over there, or you know, and people's countenance can fall, right? I mean, even in the Christian world.
There was some things I wrote them down. I want to make sure I touch on these. All three of these guys, pride is really the key thing, right? And I think what happened here was that God wanted a sacrifice, right? I think they both knew that they were to have a sacrifice. And Abel listened to God and did a sacrifice. He took out of the animals that he had, and he killed a lamb, right? But Cain didn't do that. Cain went his own way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up all this good meat. I'm going to eat that. I'm going to give the Lord some of the fruit of the land. You see? And I'll bet you that what happened was that Abel told Cain along the way, "Hey, what are you doing with the fruits and vegetables? You're supposed to have an offering, an animal sacrifice." No, no, no. God will accept this. And Cain had his own idea. He had his own way that he wanted things to be done. And so he went in that direction. And I think what happened when Cain went in the field and talked to Abel, I'll bet you what set Cain off was, "I told you so." You know? After God didn't accept Cain's offering, and they're out there in the field, "Hey, brother, I told you that you should have gone in this direction." And I think it took Cain off, and then kaboom, he ends up killing his brother, you know? So,
who was that guy, the singer? I did it my way. Frank Sinatra, wasn't it? Frank Sinatra had that song, you know. It said all this stuff. He says, "But I did it my way," you know. It's important that with anything, with the church community, with our lives, that we don't just think, "Well, I can just go the way I want, and God will just accept me just the way I am." He does in that initial, he does, doesn't he? He accepts us where we are, but doesn't want us to remain in that place where there's still, like Melinda was saying, those dark areas. He wants us to get better and better and better, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He's looking for a holiness. He's not looking for... He wants us to be tender to His will and what He wants. What was the words on that song I wrote down? "Have your way in me." In that one of the last songs there. "Have your way in me." Having that kind of attitude. But you know, even in the Christian churches, it seems as though people want it to be all about them. You know what I'm saying? Like the attention has to be about what their ministry is, or you know, there's just so much attention on. Well, God, you didn't do this for me, so why should I serve you?
And people even preach that way, that that if you act a certain way, you do a certain thing, then God's going to just bless you. And then the focus becomes on you and I being blessed rather than us blessing God through a change in character, through our turning away from the sin that God doesn't like.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And those Christian churches, hey, you can go do whatever you want. And you want to be careful about that, don't you? Careful about what you allow yourself to listen to and take in and start to believe. Yeah, you know, you get around a certain group of people, after a while, it kind of rubs off on you, doesn't it? It's really hard to keep our integrity when there's a whole group of people that are going in a different direction than we are, right? This is happening in the Christian world, isn't it? There's a lot of things that are not right in terms of just the way you can live, just the way that you please, and that isn't what the Lord wants us to, how the Lord wants us to live, does He?
No.
So this is Cain, okay? This is Cain. We got to contend against that because it's real. Don't we like our ears being tickled? You know. Oh, it's okay. You can go out and do whatever you want to. God loves you anyway. It takes truth and turns it a little bit. Misapplies it in situations where that isn't what God really wants out of us. But we think, we got some room here. And so we take it. I bet you every person in here, if there's a little wiggle room, you take it. I bet you do. I do. I know I do. Until God pulls me up short on it.
Right.
Until he confronts me. Or my wife confronts me. Or somebody else confronts me. And then that's a different story then, right? Then there's things that have to be done. But God, you know, God's looking for a bride that is looking to please Him in all things.
Yes.
And I think that's a great attitude to have, right? Instead of, well, God, you owe me. When, boy, we're the ones that owe God.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
All right, so that's Cain. All right, turn to Numbers. And why don't you go to Numbers 31. And I'm going to talk about some other chapters first. Numbers 31. All right. So Numbers 22 through 24 are the first times they talk about this guy Balaam. And Balaam, it says, was a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. God used him to speak to, and then he spoke to people and prophesied over different things. And this is before Christ now. You know, this is back in Old Testament times. And then this guy named Balak, who was a king of the Moabites, wants him to prophesy against Israel, who's starting to move into Balak's part of the Canaan area, and Balaam's all ready to do that. Balak said he was going to give him all kinds of money and all kinds of honor that he was going to bestow on Balaam for doing that, and Balaam said, oh, no, I can only speak what the Lord tells me to speak. And this is the story then about the donkey that speaks.
Yeah.
He's going out to meet the Moabite king,
And the donkey sees the angel with the sword drawn, and the donkey's stiffening up and not wanting to move, and then finally Balaam actually sees the angel, and then he understands what the donkey's been, and the donkey talks to him too. That should have really got his attention. So this Balaam guy, he gets paid. He gets paid by Balak, and then he goes to prophesy against Israel. But the Lord won't allow him to form words that would curse Israel. And all he can do is, when he opens up to the Lord to do the prophecy, all it is all this blessing on Israel. And this happens three times. And Balak is really ticked off at Balaam for not doing as he said. So, and then that's in chapters 22 to 24. When we get over to where we are right now, in chapter 31, something has transpired between chapter 24 and chapter 31. It's a period of time, and Balaam has decided in that interim time that he really wants the money and he really wants the honor. And so it doesn't describe it all out. We just find what we're going to read here.
Let's look in Numbers 31, verse 16. It says this: "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of who?
Balaam.
To do what? To commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor." That's where all of this started out. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord.
So we find out that Balak has done something. Now, we're going to read in the New Testament what that was. Okay? But the thing that Balaam did was that he wanted fame and money more than he really wanted to serve the Lord. Now, he couldn't prophesy against Israel, so what he did was told Balak that if you get the Moabite women into the Israeli camp, they can seduce the Hebrew men, and then God will judge the Hebrews. And there was a plague on the Hebrews for fooling around with the Moabite women, Midianite women. So that's what has happened in between time. So Balaam couldn't prophesy, but he had some deceiving words that allowed for Israel to fall. Yeah. All right.
So let's look at this in the New Testament. Go to 2 Peter chapter. Well, yeah, you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read you something from Revelation. So if you're over there in that, I'm going to read you this from, and the reference is Revelation 2:14. It says, "I have a few things against you, because you have some there that hold to the doctrine of Balaam,
who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and also to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." All right? These are things that were the doctrines of Balak. Get them fornicating, eat things sacrificed to idols, and then put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So
That's what you find out in Revelation chapter 2. And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, you're already there. Verse 15. Yeah. It says this. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of what?
Unrighteousness.
So, and be careful of other churches you go to, or the songs that you hear, the messages that you hear that deal with. If you're a Christian, you should be making a lot of money. You know that? The reward, the wages. They're wanting something really beyond God. And it comes very correctly, doesn't it? You listen to the prosperity preachers, it's about you making money. And it's couched around the concept of God wants to bless you.
Mm-hmm. So
right? It's subtle. It's a subtle, deceptive thing that has a little bit of truth. You notice that most things where there's deception in the world, whether it's in the church with doctrine, or whether it's out in the world, in the political realm, or other places in the workspaces, there's some little tiny kernel of truth, but then it gets turned.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, God wants to bless us, but not all of us becoming millionaires. Now, we would sure like that. That's very appealing. And God can do that. And God does do that. Opens doors for people, for them to gain wealth. But most people aren't. And they're just as, and probably even more so, connected with Christ than those that have all kinds of money. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with making money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it really comes down to heart, doesn't it?
Yes.
But you have preachers that want to lay on you and me that we don't have things because we don't have enough faith. We don't have things because there's something wrong in our life. And then all this shame and guilt and all things come on us, and we're now wrapped up and tied up in a spirit. Right? This is happening all across, not just the United States, all across the world. These are spirit. I mean, these are the ones that are spoken of by Jude. We've got to be aware of that, right?
Yes.
Be aware of this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, go ahead.
It just reminded me of the quote last week in the bulletin. If God's love for His children is to be measured by our health, wealth, and comfort in this life, God hated the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
That was a quote from John Piper.
Yeah. If everything is just all perfectly wonderful, right? Health, wealth, and was there another one?
Comfort.
Just your comfort. Then he hated the Apostle Paul. And he doesn't. We're all going through things. It isn't that God hates us
right.
when we have to go through the situations. You have just a bad financial month, and you're behind the eight ball. God doesn't hate you. God doesn't hate me. Does he?
No.
Oh,
I got an 80 on a test. I should have got 100. God must hate me. I mean, you know, you can apply it in any little area of life that you want to. I should have got my driving license 3 weeks ago, and they keep putting it, you know, God must hate me. You can come up with any kind of thing that has happened in your life, and the enemy wants to deceive you and speak into your mind. And it's important for us to be able to discern that. And I think that big thing, that big giant, you know, that Chris was talking about there, the enemy speaks things to our minds, and then if we embrace it, and it doesn't take much, does it? As soon as you open up a little bit to fear, a little bit to any kind of lust, it doesn't take long before it's just rushing right into the center of your being.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's
right. Right?
That's right.
Yesterday, we were down. Our daughter Libby got her first bar, first house, and she just signed the papers a couple days ago. And we were helping her move in, and so there was a chocolate cake with a whole bunch of chocolate icing and ice cream, all it stacked up in plates, and I looked at that plate. And I opened up that much to the, you know, and I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to have any. But then you look. And then I looked a little longer. Yep. I knew it. That feeling, that desire just rushed right in there, and I had that. I also had a bunch of other things that I don't know.
It's okay.
Not for me, it's not. You know? So anyway. So, but it doesn't take much. And this happens with the carnal desires, but also in the realm of what the church teaches, what you accept. There are a bunch of lemmings in the Christian church, just like there are a bunch of lemmings that are people out in anything that you're talking about. People see something on TV, they accept it as fact. Hey, it's on TV. Or hey, it's on the internet. Must be truth. Don't search it out. Just believe whatever somebody says. And that's the same thing as far as what you hear preaching, or when you're, whether it's like here, or if it's someplace else, or you're watching it on TV, you better have a ask God for discernment. Is this truth? Mm-hmm. And search things out. You need to do that in the political realm. You need to do it in the religious realm. You need to do it with what friends say to you about other situations. Don't just believe everything. I don't know if you know who Dan Bongino is, but
yeah.
if you listen to Dan Bongino on the internet, he says there is the Dan Bongino rule is to wait 48 hours after you hear a news story and let that play out, because you're going to find that most of the stuff is a bunch of bunk. It's like counting to 10 before you react.
Yeah.
Right? That's important. See?
I saw a cartoon the other day. It showed a bunch of, they looked like foxes, and they were all like headed towards this cliff, and one of them had already jumped over.
Yeah.
There was a guy, did you see that one?
No.
There was a guy, but one of the animals was standing off to the side, and he was yelling at him. He says, it was something like lemmings, but not lemmings. He says, we're, whatever it was, not running, so where do you people think you're going? And they're all kind of just headed towards the cliff.
Yeah, going to the cliff. believe whatever.
What's happening here?
Oh, that's what it's doing. Yeah, so, you know, there's all kinds of stumbling blocks that get thrown in our way. And in a doctrinal sense, it's very important for us as people in the body of Christ to have true doctrine and to be able to recognize and discern what's true and what isn't.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
And there's all kinds of stories for that, isn't there, that you've all gone through, probably. All right, last one. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16.
And this is about authority. You can see what's being played out in the world in terms of attacking authority, attacking presidents or rulers in different areas. I'm going to say two things. One's on one end of the spectrum, one's on the other. Sometimes leaders need to be called out because they're doing wrong things. And on the other side is when there's an attitude about authority. Okay? An attitude about authority. Okay?
So let's just look at this. Alright, Numbers chapter 16. I didn't choose these myself. This is what's in the book of Jude, right?
Mm-hmm. You guys got that. This is what's in the book of Jude. So these are the three things. And then it says in verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took some men. And they rose up before Moses with a certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon yourself, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift up yourselves before above the congregation of the Lord? Now you know what happened to you know what happens after this, right? This attitude was that everybody's holy. Who do you think you are? Right? And when you look at what happened, these people that rebelled, they despised authority. Well, everybody's the same. No, there's different callings. See, and you have to know that. You don't want to be having people that come through and say we're all holy. There shouldn't be anybody that is over somebody else. And yet, the scripture and the proof of what's going on is, yeah, God calls people to authority. Now, just because I'm a pastor here, don't think I'm trying to, you know, establish my authority. That's not what's happening here. I'm talking about the biblical principle of authority. And it is important that we as people understand that God has callings and He calls people to certain offices. Some people, right? And we can't despise that. We can't say, well, who do they think they are? We're nobody. We just have a calling. Right? You understand that? But don't allow people to looking for some freewheeling being led of the Spirit that has nothing to do with authority and order. Because there is authority and there is order in when the people of God come together. And God goes through authority. That's how He's done it. And that's important for you to know. You start going to another church and it's just a free-for-all. Whoever wants to lead, just lead. You know, we're just relying on Jesus to lead, to call on somebody. I've thought about this. Boy, wouldn't that be just nice if it was just that way? But this isn't. God didn't set up a democratic society. Do you understand this? We all have input. And it's very important that the leadership of a church gets input from the family, right? So, you know, not saying that should be happening. And it is, and that's good. But there is authority. Now, if anybody's in here thinking, what's going on lately that Malcolm's bringing this up? It has nothing to do with anything that's happened here. I'm reading there in the book of Jude, so I'm talking about it right now. Because I think... Because I heard some stories about how things can happen. Things happen in other churches where wrong doctrine is being preached. Right? We need to be able to recognize it and know, and it's right here in the scripture, that God doesn't like people that despise authority. So that's really, really important. Okay? So watch the freewheeling thing about, you know, just let God, the Holy Spirit work. The Holy Spirit works through the people that are supposed to lead the service too, right? Mm-hmm. All right. So I just want to make sure that we understand that. I think it's all clear with everybody that's here. But watch when you go out, or if you get teaching, you go off to college and you hear all kinds of stuff. Make sure that it's going through the filter of the Word of God. Okay,
that's my concern. So, the balance of that is this. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5.
I could use James 3:1-2. It says that, you know, if you're a teacher of the word, that you incur a stricter judgment.
Yes.
You know, all these people that are doing Bible studies.
Yeah.
People that preach up here. There's a stricter judgment. God requires us to be right about things. Not just talking off the top of our heads, not just trying to push our own agendas, but we're to seriously be holding the things that we are going to say to people and be very, very careful about it. Because people can go astray because of what people say. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So that's very important. I want to say the same thing at whatever level we're talking about. What are you saying to your kids? What do we say to one another as friends in the Lord? We just throw it off something that we want to push onto somebody else? Or is it something that has really been prayed over and held before the Lord before you say something to somebody? Right?
Yes.
Pastor, do you feel that this the authority thing falls both within society and the church, or is it just?
I think it does. Yes. Yeah. Well, I don't know what you might be meaning, but I think in the general sense, the scripture is real clear about how we're supposed to obey people that are in authority in the secular realm of things, the kings and presidents and
I think you see it in the sense that there's people despise legitimate authority that holds standards.
Yes.
And then they try to put their own authority in based on
right.
men's standards.
Right.
Pretty much whatever's the easiest path will, yep. will go down. And that's what we're seeing in the country today.
Excellent. And that's what's going on.
You know.
Very, very good point.
Totally.
I thought your thumb was...
No, I'm...
Okay. All right. So now here's the other side of it too, because since there's the stricter judgment on people that do God has called to be in authority, it says this. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, this is what Peter says to the elders of who he's writing to. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. What's oversight mean?
Leadership.
Leadership, right? Okay, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy money, but of a prepared mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. See, this is what real authority should be like.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
Being examples. I want to also say, there's no one that is perfect. And so, this is where the rub is, because,
right.
you know, the congregation, including the elders and deacons, not perfect. And so that's why there's the give and take. That's why we have to hear one another. That's why we have to, give each other room to grow. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like...
We're not seeking to be perfect. We're seeking to be righteous, which is different in God's eyes.
Right. I mean, we want to go toward perfection, but we understand that we in this life aren't going to get to some perfect state outside of that idealized state that God sees us through the blood of Christ, covered in the blood of Christ. We understand that, right? We're righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. So it isn't all we're going to come to some grand place where we can look at other people and say, gee whiz, look at them and look at what we are. No, that's not going to happen. And so we're working in a realm in the church realm where there's leaven in the lump. Right?
Yeah.
There's sin. There's still sin that we end up dealing with one another. And we want to be able to speak to that, but also give room to people to learn and to grow with that, right?
Yeah.
So that's what we have to do. But there's a real big thing here in terms of the authority that we see, that we don't despise that there is this, and that we need this, right? Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Someone has to lead or else it ends up being chaos.
It's a free fall.
You ever get a whole bunch of leaders together, it's a mess. You know? And you get a whole bunch of non-leaders together and it's a mess. You need somebody that's going to lead and keep things.
And it isn't the dominant person either. It's who God calls people. And, It's important that we recognize that and we understand that God works through an established authoritative word, but that nobody's perfect and people we need input from the body of Christ, right?
Yes.
We're doing this. This is nothing where I feel like I'm saying something to do some kind of correction in this body. But I know that, you know, there's lots of times where you're off someplace else, and especially if you're off to college or you're off here and there and you're hearing different things, it's important to be sure that you're rooted in the right spot. That's what this message really is about. Because these three things, these three people, these stories of these three men represent some major spiritual battle that you have to contend with, especially at the end of the age. That's why it's in this book at that spot, right?
Yeah.
You understand that?
Yeah.
So you know, we have to be careful that we don't give into the idea that, well, we can just live our life any way we want. We're bought with a price, so we can live any way we want. Right? That would be the Cain thing.
Right.
Balaam is, hey, there's profit in being a Christian. Now, maybe I can make some money. Maybe I can get things that I couldn't get otherwise. You know, there's lots of prosperity preachers that are doing just that.
Yeah.
They're flying around in jets. But you know what? They don't just decide they're going to do that. They tell their congregation, how can I spread the message if I don't have my own airplane? And they couch it in such a way to make people think that that's what. And if you give to that ministry, God's going to really bless you. You give me your money, and then God will bless you. And then these people get the money. And then you don't get the money because there must be something wrong with your faith.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
So you've got to be careful about that. That's Baal.
Yeah.
And then Korah is the whole thing about despising the concept of authority. You can go back up into Jude earlier than that, and it says they despise authority. They don't want. They want everybody equal. No, we're not all equal, are we? God, see, there's all right. So you're saying, well, yeah, we are. We're all equal in the eyes of God. Well, yeah, in one aspect. But he gave Job certain characteristics and certain abilities and certain callings that he didn't give my wife. Or anybody else, right? You understand? We're not all equal in that regard. Because God has callings. He calls people to particular places. And that thing can evolve, you know, as time goes on too.
It's funny that a lot of people that are like that, they despise authority, but they also don't want to ever have to deal with the consequences of decisions or anything like that.
Right.
So they despise authority, but when they get in a situation, they don't want to also have to deal with the issues that come up when you're in authority. So
right.
It's kind of funny how that all
right.
works out.
And I think with all of us too, you know, it's important that you're hearing this and I'm speaking this with the right kind of balance that God wants us to have. We're not to just kowtow to someone that's in a place of authority just because that's where they are. But there should be a respect because that's what God's done, not because of the person. Right? It's the place. It's like I respect the office of the presidency for what it is. In the secular sense, I respect the office of the presidency. I might not respect the decisions that are made by some presidents that I have to live under, you know. But I respect the presidency. I respect that there is authority, right? And that's how we all should be in terms of the way we live our life in the secular realm, but also that's a reflection of what God expects in the religious realm as well. So people say, hey, you know, God just wants us all to just all be led by the Spirit. That's a true statement. We all need to be led by the Spirit, right? But God has an order to it too. It isn't just one way or the other. There's the right kind of mixture that comes in there. So be careful when you're in churches that, that go in that kind of direction as well. We're good here, but I, for some reason I felt like God wanted me to talk.
Well, there's two kinds of respect, authority that I've had to deal with in my experience. And one is where you command respect because you are the president or you're a high-ranked military official or
yeah.
police or something like that. And the other is earned authority,
respect.
Where Jesus earned respect. Moses earned respect.
Yeah.
They by example, and yeah. by word, and by deed, and even their good thoughts, they earned the respect of people.
Right.
People didn't cower before them because they had to. They did because they wanted to.
Yeah. Because
they saw in them, you know, that there's good things and they were wrong. So Lord, I just pray, Father, that we continue to contend for the faith. That these spirits, these situations that come up in this life, that we won't be caught by any of these. I thank you, Lord, that we haven't yet, and nor that I hope that we never do. But Lord, we love your word. We want to serve you. We want to go your way, Lord, not our own. So help us along. In all of this, Lord, I pray for your blessing to rest on everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen.